Hebrews chapter 11, as we took a break for a couple of weeks from Hebrews. Hebrews has been very interesting, a lot of doctrinal stuff. And as we've been going through all that doctrinal stuff, it was very good for us all because we need that foundation to figure out, as Hebrews is telling these Hebrew believers, that Jesus is better, and that what Jesus is, who he is, all of the prophecies he fulfilled, and how everything in the Old Testament were shadows pointing toward him. But once he arrived, it's him. You stop hugging shadows. You stop worshiping shadows. You go to him, and he is real. He is alive, and he's our Redeemer, and he is where it all happens for now and forevermore. And the letter being written to these people because they were being persecuted for their faith. And they were just there thinking, either I'm going to walk away from this because it's too hard and I'm going to go back to empty religion, or I'm going to just kind of drift away and not be so serious about this Jesus thing anymore. I'm just going to, you know, just get a little bit more involved in the world, get a little bit more involved in just in everything else, and then pretty soon I won't have to be persecuted because I won't be different than anyone else. And so the writer of Hebrews, as you know, which by the way, it's we don't know exactly who wrote Hebrews. Some people believe Paul wrote it. I'm one of those people, and quite frankly, it doesn't even matter. Because this is indeed inspired by the Holy Spirit as it points to Jesus and to him alone. And through all of this, the warning goes out. Don't turn your back on the Lord. Because what happens is, and we've already argued our way through this a couple of times, we did it in chapter 6, we did it in chapter 10. You turn away from the Lord and walk in the world again, you know, I'll tell you what, according to the scriptures here, You that's one of three things. Either you've lost your salvation, or you never had it, or, what did I say, three things? I think that's only two things. I did have a third one, and I can't remember what it was. But regardless of what you may think it is, Or the warning is there because you'll just have a lousy Christian life, but you still get to go to heaven, which that's not at all what the writer of Hebrews says. But that's, you know, if you take all the scriptures and put them together, you can work your way out into believing that you can just live your life like hell and still belong to God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. But with all of that, the fact is this, while we're trying to figure out what exactly all that means of don't turn back to the world, the one thing we know for sure is that the Bible spends a lot of energy warning us. If the Bible is warning us of such things, then we need to pay attention. And then he says, so don't turn your back on the Lord. You keep walking. Remember when you first got saved and everything was like so cool and you dealt with some difficulty, and in that difficulty, you kept walking, even with joy. And so I know, as the writer of Hebrews says to these guys, he's writing this letter to, he says, you're not going to turn away from the Lord. You're not going to do it. Because I know that you have faith. Because it is in your faith that you are saved. You receive the grace of God by faith. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, if you believe that he was buried and he rose on the third day, if you believe that, you'll be saved. But what we learned about faith, and this is where I'm going today, was we've been going through Hebrews chapter 11, as we're learning about faith, it's not the faith that you hear about on TV when you're watching your TV preachers, which says, if you have enough faith, then God will do something. If you have enough faith, then God will do this and God will do that. No, the more I read the Bible, the more I notice that true biblical faith is that if you have enough faith, then you're going to do something. You're going to walk with God. You're going to repent of your sins. You are going to shine his light, That's what genuine faith results in. Obedience. So when we have faith, it's not God obeying us. But when we have faith, it's us obeying God. And then we find that there are results to that. And chapter 11 shows us everything that these guys throughout the Old Testament, what happened in their lives when they walked in faith, when they obeyed, when God said, hey, I've called you to do this, so this is what I want you to do. And then they would walk. And then he would do something. He said, yeah, you just said he wasn't going to do something. No, you do it first. It's always you do it first. Take that step of obedience first, and then let God blow your mind. And now all of these that we've been looking at, and we're going to look at and finish up today, they all walked in faith, and they saw some results, but the one thing that they didn't see was the promise. And that is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all looked forward to the Redeemer, the Savior who was going to come and take care of them. Yet they obeyed, even though they didn't see him. They kept moving forward. And so because of their faith and their obedience, they experienced things that the faithless will never, ever see or know. And with that, let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for the faith that you've given us. Some of us today don't feel like we have much faith. Some of us are struggling because we have so many questions. We're wondering why things are this way or things are that way. How can I believe you if things go like this? But Lord, I pray that you would solidify the faith of your people today. And we thank you, Jesus, as you told your disciples, you only need a mustard seed, about that much. I pray that you would help us to exercise the faith that you've given us. And so, teach us now, we ask, as you fill us with your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Before we start verse 35 and go on with this, I want to back up and read to you from verse 33 about some results of faith that we talked about a few weeks ago. Those through faith subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again and stopped there. That's amazing and wonderful things, what faith can produce. It's just an amazing thing. And we know something about our faith. We know that when we are obedient to the Lord, that we stop abusing ourselves. We stop abusing others, and boom, life is better. I think there's so many of us that can say, oh man, when I gave my life to Jesus, things just got better. Well, they certainly did for me, and I know it happened with a lot of you. You can definitely, as your life changes. But I would like to even add some stuff to verses 33 and 34, the first part of 35. We could continue with our lives and say, by faith, marriages were healed. Addictions were stopped. Repentance took place. People experienced godliness with contentment. You see, that's by faith. The things that happen in our lives when we believe God. But faith doesn't mean that you'll have the easy life or the good life. It just doesn't mean that. And that's something that we need to understand, because in contrast to all of that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You look at throughout the New Testament, and there's so much suffering from the time that the disciples, I mean, after Jesus rose from the dead, he gave him the Holy Spirit. The suffering that took place, every generation. James says, you know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. God's working something in you. 1 Peter, the whole letter is devoted to suffering. And you think about faith, and you know, and you say, wow, because of my faith in the Lord, you know, God's doing great things in my marriage. Good. I'm doing great things in my marriage. Good. That's great. But what about people who probably have more faith than you and me? People like Job. Job went through a ringer that none of us can ever even imagine. And so here in Hebrews, with all of these glorious things that God did through his people and the people that actually took a step of obedience and saw the glory of God, now we're reminded that faith can actually lead to suffering. And that, you know, and I know that, let me just preface all this. I think a lot of people come to church, they just want to use this as a great self-help kind of a place. Because if I do this, or I listen to that, or take this advice or whatever from the Bible, then I know that you know, I'm just going to keep getting better. My life is going to get more and more and more comfortable. You know, you like I said, great things will happen if you obey. But your comfort here on this planet is not what God's going for. And so let's see, after, in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. We go, yeah, that's awesome. Then others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Tortured. Well, we can know all types of different torture. We've seen it in movies. We've heard about it. We've read it in the news, different forms of torture. But the Greek word here for torture actually means this, to stretch on an instrument of torture resembling a drum and thus beat to death. And so it was, they would spread them out on some, like a circular drum skin, and they would be stretched out, and then they were beat until they were dead. All for believing on the Lord. Well, I would say believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're still talking about Old Testament believers, which they too believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but not as you and I did. And I've just blown the whole study. But go ahead and file that away. Stick that in your pocket, and we'll pick it out again later. It says they didn't accept deliverance so they get a better resurrection. They didn't accept deliverance from their torturers. And what I mean by that is that just as the Romans would tie you to a stake and flog you, they would flog you until you finally confessed to your crime. And that's, of course, why Jesus kept his mouth closed when they're flogging him. He had committed no crimes. But the persecutors were not happy with the words of the prophets or any righteous man. And so as that light would shine on them, the truth of the words, and it would infuriate them, and so they would imprison and beat and torture the believers until the believers said, okay, I'll back off. I won't speak of this anymore. Now, don't speak of this anymore. And they had a choice at that time, and that they could be delivered from their torturers, but delivered by the torturers themselves. But those who truly believed in God, they didn't accept that deliverance. Why? A better resurrection. I mean, two thoughts on this. One of them is that okay, you could look at the deliverance from the torturers as a type of resurrection. Ooh, good, I get to live some more. And so the better resurrection would be to let them kill you so you could have the real resurrection. And that is way better than life here. Which, by the way, some of you may have read or read parts of Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you are not familiar with Fox's Book of Martyrs, I would encourage you to read it. It would, I'll tell you, I got a third of the way through the book, and I was having dreams, bad dreams, of the realities of things that people have endured for their faith in Christ. And you're just having these dreams of your own family being tortured before your eyes because of your faith. And it can kind of scare you a little bit. Like, how could I ever endure that when sometimes I just can't even endure a simple temptation in everyday life? By the way, I'm going to take a real quick break from this study. We know everything that went down in Sri Lanka with all of the Christians and the travelers that were killed by those idiots. And can I say idiots? Can I do that? And then just yesterday at a synagogue 4 miles to the north of my mother's house, some stupid kid shot up the synagogue. And one died there and a few were injured. But with that said, I mean, you see it even here. Now it's hit the United States. The Jews and the Christians, hey, they're just hated. They're just hated. And people cannot even explain why. Think about even when Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 7. As they listened to his sermon, he shared with them the whole story, offering them life in Christ. And it says that they stopped their ears and screamed and then threw rocks at him until he was dead. And I think about this because, you see, that is the only defense of someone who has no defense. And that's violence. And there's something that people, they just know that Christianity is true. The light has shone on them and they can't even explain to you why they're so angry. And anyway, you know, with that, I know, like I said, we'll take a little break, but sort of from the study here, but let's pray. Father, we just want to lift up those in Poway right now who suffering from this thing. And, and I call that 19-year-old kid, I call him a lot of names because I'm so angry. But Lord, you even love him. Lord, you are amazing. You are hard to figure out because you love your persecutors. And so we want to pray for those who would persecute the church, who would persecute the Jews, and ask you to break their hearts that they would see you. Pray for the families involved in all of this problem in Sri Lanka and in Poway, Lord. And I just kind of feel helpless over here on this end of things, but Lord, may we just be in prayer, believing you and asking for strength for those who have suffered. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, back to our thing here. So these guys didn't receive anything from their torturers. They just said, you know what, go ahead and kill me. And they would, just as in Fox's Book of Martyrs, you see the stories and the last words of many saints who had went down that way. But the other thought here is the better resurrection is plainly, and this is the one I thought of, and other commentators suggest this as well, but and I had to learn from others about the first thing I'd said, but this is talking about rewards in heaven. Do you realize that each of us, we're going to be rewarded in heaven? And the rewards are going to be different for each of us. Now, we'll all receive a crown, the crown of righteousness, for those who would love his appearing, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're all going to receive that crown if you love Jesus and you're looking forward to seeing him. When you see him, you're going to get that crown. But then there's others that are going to receive more crowns, more rewards. And you've heard people say, as Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, you know, and that and as we send our lives ahead by blessing one another, as like walking with the Lord, and that they're, you know, that we're getting rewards in heaven, and so maybe our house is gonna be big. Some of y'all are gonna live in a big old mansion, and you know, and I'm gonna have a little shed with a but you know, and we don't know exactly how all of that is played out, but we do know in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that all of our, you know, who we are, everything we did, everything we were on this planet, you know, is we're going to pass through the fire, and everything that was of us gets burned away, but everything that was of the Lord goes on, and that will be our reward. And some people are going to be more gold than others in heaven, and that's just the way it is. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 also tells us that we're going to be standing before that judgment seat to receive what we've done in the flesh. And so when our faith is tested by fire, when it is tested by our very lives, and then we keep walking, then I believe what this is telling us is that we receive a better resurrection. And that when the suffering comes in our lives, if we don't use that as an excuse to just back off from the Lord, if we don't use that as an excuse to walk away from the Lord, but we just keep walking in the face of whatever would come to us, no matter what we lose, then it's a greater resurrection for you and me. Romans 8:18 tells us that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us. John 16:33, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Because in the world, you'll have trouble, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so, we've been warned throughout the scriptures, you want to walk with Jesus? Yeah, okay, it's going to hurt. But, when you get there, you're going to say, oh, totally worth it. I mean, totally worth it. In fact, I'm a little embarrassed for, you know, not looking ahead enough. I'm a little embarrassed because I really thought, boy, I would have gone through a lot more suffering for this. And that's the case. In verse 36, still others had trials of mockings. I think mockings, by the way, that's pretty much the depths of what we've received in the church here in the United States. And we've all been mocked. I've been mocked. And what hurts sometimes is you get mocked by the ones you love the most. Your own family, right? Your own family, they just, boy, some of the things they say, I'm a little surprised. I go, woo, that's amazing that would come out of your mouth. But anyway, so we understand mocking, but we don't understand the rest of this. And some of you are just like saying, well, wait a minute, this isn't what I signed up for. And I say, yes, it is. This is what you signed up for. And that's why the church kind of remains a little small. And I mean, and I totally get it. But we're going to get to that other stuff. We're going to get to that other stuff. And I'm gonna make a couple of you mad. And I'm glad to do it. Okay? Just let you know. I'm happy to do it, very happy, because let's go on. Mocking, scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. So there was really, look at the Old Testament, you'll find that there was not one prophet of God that did not suffer some sort of persecution. And the reason was because the people just didn't like their message. And, you know, and Jesus just explains that in chapter 3 of John, you know, that light's come in the world, but men love darkness rather than light. And so they hate the light. So they run from the light, lest their deeds be exposed. Or they can, you know, shoot out the light. You know, that last scene in The Guns of Navarone, which is my favorite movie. I highly recommend it. Yes. And, you know, and they're shooting at the good guys from way up on this, you know, this big mountain, an island, and they're shooting at them and shooting at them as they're trying to swim away, and they've got a spotlight on them. And so the spotlight will tell you where these guys are so they can shoot them, but so one of the good guys shot out the light so they couldn't see. I mean, so that's what people do with the church. They shoot out that light, and they think that as long as I shoot that light out, then I can do what I want. But it's not true, because the light of God continues to shine regardless of which one of us that you may want to snuff out. You know, the world has always just gone about killing the mailman because they don't like the bills they've received. Right? You know, because you could kill a mailman, but dude, you still owe. And that's what happened to all the prophets. Jeremiah was, I mean, a perfect example of it. He's called the weeping prophet. Israel was, or Judah was going down to Babylon, it was a horrible situation. It was the worst of times for them. And Jeremiah just kept telling him, look, just hold still under the chastening of God. You go to Babylon. You do it. And you're being chastened by God because you guys are just not walking with God. And they hated Jeremiah. They put him in prison a couple of times. They put him in a pit. They were going to leave him there to die. I think the Micaiah is another prophet. You only see him in one chapter of the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 22. He's a great example of the people just didn't like the message. As Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and Ahab, the king of Israel, got together, and Ahab wanted to go after the Syrians. And Jehoshaphat said, well, why don't we ask the prophets? Let's see what God says about this. And so a bunch of prophets came to Ahab, and they said, go get him, because you're going to win this battle. And then Jehoshaphat knew something was fishy, and he says, is there any more prophets? You got any more prophets? And he says, well, there's only one other guy, but I don't like him because he always prophesies mean about me. You know, he always says something negative to me. So I don't ask him anything. Jehoshaphat's like, get him out here. Micaiah comes out, you know. I don't think he walked that way. You know, and then he said, now go ahead, tell me what's going to happen. And Micaiah, this time, he just, you know, he gets sarcastic with King. He says, oh, go ahead, you'll win. You'll win the battle. And Ahab's going nuts. What am I doing? Just tell me the truth. He goes, all right, you're going to die, man. They're going to beat you up. And he says, put him in prison. So he goes and he loses the battle. But, you know, you and I, well, you know, we'll do the same. You know, if somebody has anything negative to say to us, somebody tries to correct us in any way, we'll put them in little prisons of our mind. We just disregard them. Oh, I disregard this guy. He's going to tell me something I don't want to hear about me. I'm going to go find something where they're going to say nice things. Now, some of the godly people were just falsely accused. They would say the right stuff, there'd be the right things, but then all of a sudden they find themselves in jail and they don't even know how it happened. Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, he was just working, being a good guy, and all of a sudden he's accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. Potiphar throws him in prison, and Joseph's going, I'm a godly guy, and I'm in prison under false pretenses. And so sometimes you'll be falsely accused of something, and you're right with God. Well, verse 37, then they were They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. All right, let's take these one at a time. They were stoned. In 1 Kings chapter 21, talking of being falsely accused, a guy by the name of Naboth had a vineyard that was in close proximity to Ahab's palace. And so Ahab, the king, said, "Let me buy your field." He goes, "Well, no, because according to the law, this goes to my family. You can't just buy my field like that." And so Naboth just wanted to do the right thing. He could have made a lot of money from the king. But he says, "No, this is mine. It belongs to my family." And the king pouted, and his awesome wife, Jezebel, says, "What are you pouting for? Just go get it." And she worked it out so that some guys came in and falsely accused Naboth of sin. And then Naboth was stoned. They killed him. He was just a good guy doing the right thing. And he was falsely accused and killed. And Jezebel says, "All right, there's your vineyard." Prophet Zechariah, as he spoke to King Joash, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, 20 and 21, says, "Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." And so they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. It says some were, they were sawn in two. There are accounts of Isaiah, not in the Bible, but other accounts that written, and some say it's legend and others believe it's historical. And there's no reason to believe it didn't happen, but Isaiah was sawn in two during Manasseh's reign. It says here that they were tempted. Now, this business of tempted, it's not in all translation. It's not in all the manuscripts. So it could be that this was added later, or it was here all along. But either way, it still makes sense, because there were prophets who were tempted. What do you mean tempted? Well, think about Asaph's Psalm 73. Verse 13 and 14 says, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. I washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning." You see, he's just going crazy because I'm a good guy and everything falls apart for me. All the bad guys, they get everything they want. So I've done this for no reason. I've walked with God for no reason. That is a temptation. Yet Asaph kept walking because he kept thinking. You know what he kept thinking about? The future. He says, "But wait a minute. When I went to the sanctuary of the Lord, then I knew. God put them in slippery places, and I stand firm. And I'm going to be in glory, and these guys will be suffering." Another temptation, and he went through with it, but even God was even bigger than his temptation. Jonah. Jonah didn't want to talk to no Ninevites about nothing. God said, "Go talk to them. Tell them to repent." And Jonah says, "Yeah, I'm like, right, I'm going to do that." And he took off and went the other way. And God just got him, bring him over there. After the storm, and he's thrown overboard, and swallowed by a fish, and puked up 3 days later on the shore, reeking of fish bile, pulling off seaweed. Goes over to Nineveh. Okay, God's going to kill you if you don't repent. All right. He turns around and he does it. But he did it. But he was definitely tempted to not do it God's way. Jeremiah was tempted in the middle of all of his troubles. He's telling everybody, "Hey, this is what's going on. The Babylonians are coming in. You've got to repent, but you've also got to hold still under that spoon of God. You have got to do what God says." And nobody's listening. In chapter 20 of Jeremiah, he says, "Okay, God, I'm mad at you. Because you overpowered me. You caused me to see these things. You caused me to know you. You caused me to know these things, and told me that this is what I got to do, and I'm doing it, but nobody's listening, so I'm not doing it anymore. I don't know any pastor who hasn't felt that way. But I certainly have it only a zillion times better than Jeremiah did. Because there's actually a handful of people sitting here saying, Nobody did that with Jeremiah. Hey, all right. No, he just sunk in the mire. But you know, Jeremiah couldn't even do it. He says, no, but I couldn't help it, and I had to speak. But he had that temptation to quit. And here it says, some were slain with the sword. We know in 1 Samuel chapter 22, all the priests of God were slain with a sword at the direction, the command of King Saul. And Doeg took the sword and just wiped out a bunch of priests. 1 Kings chapter 19, we learned that Jezebel had slain all the prophets with a sword, all except for Elijah. And now, wait a minute, by faith? By faith they were slain by the sword? Hey, anybody paying attention? Back up to verse 34. Yeah, look at verse 34 again. Question of eyes. Escape the edge of the sword. Escape the edge of the sword. Now go back down to 37. We're slain by the sword. Faith. Faith. You know, in Jeremiah, there was another prophet named Uriah who told the same things that Jeremiah did, but he was killed for it. But Jeremiah was not killed. Both of them walked by faith. Now, of course, after Christ came, as we know that this is even for us as Christians, that there's going to be suffering, and that's what's being explained here. But Peter escaped out of prison because Herod was going to kill him. But the Lord sent an angel and got him out. James, he was killed with the sword. Are we saying James had no faith because he was killed with the sword? No, the Bible here says he had faith, so he was killed with the sword. Peter had faith, so he wasn't. You see, the problem with you and me is that we all think it's about escaping the sword. We think that that's what our walk is all about. I think one of the things, but let me go back to this thought in a second. It may be God's will that you'll escape the sword, which means it may be God's will that you will escape trouble. But it may not be God's will. I think, what about Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Those guys told Nebuchadnezzar, we ain't bowing down to your statue. We don't care how good the music is. We are not bowing down to your statue. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I'll throw you in a fire. You don't bow down to the statue. And they said, you know, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord will deliver us from your stinking fire. I don't think it says stinking in the Hebrew, but the Lord will deliver us from that fire. But you know what? If he doesn't deliver us, we ain't bowing down to your statue. That is, I've read that, I don't know, 30, 40 times. 50 times I've read through that. And every time I read that, I go, yeah! Because that is a point of victory when somebody says, I'm going to do the right thing no matter if it means I live or die. You and I believe that if we do the right thing, that we're entitled to get something good out of it. But these guys, it was all about just serving God. And I just get so excited when I read that. We're not going to bow down to you anyway. Ha ha. Kill us. If God doesn't save us, ha ha, we never bowed down to you. That'll kill you more than it'll kill us. Awesome. But like I said, we sometimes just think it's all about just escaping the sword. I had counseled with on a long time. This had to be nearly 20 years ago. It was a lady who suffered really deep depression. And we were using all the right scriptures. We're going to all the right scriptures, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will pass on. We've been through all that. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, meditate on these things, and you're going to be fine. The reason you're depressed is because you don't have your eyes on the Lord. Get your eyes on the Lord. You won't be depressed. And then I realized something over the course of a lot of time. This is because this wasn't working. Here I was, the big goal for me and for this lady, the big goal was to not be depressed. Instead of the goal being God, whether or not you're depressed. Oh, this isn't hitting some people very well. Wait, I'll hit you real hard in a second. What if God won't take your depression away? Now what are you going to do? And that's what I finally asked her. I said, what if God doesn't take this away? What are you going to do? And she was like, oh, how can you say that to me? Well, I don't know. I just, see throughout the scriptures, there's a lot of suffering in a lot of different ways. And Paul had a thorn in his flesh that he begged God to take away. Jesus didn't take it away. He said, my grace is sufficient. Your weakness is what causes you to cling to me. If you were strong, if I healed you of this, then you'd walk away from me. Could that be the truth in many lives? If your weakness had been taken away, thanks God, I'll see you later. Good job. Oh, man. The Lord may indeed take away your pain. And through faith, he may do it. And through faith, he may not. But I tell you, I think it takes greater faith to endure than it does to escape. That's the greatest faith. You guys getting all caught up in the health and wealth doctrine. You guys who believe that God heals all sickness. And the problem is you don't have enough faith if you're not healed. You believe that every Christian should be healthy and wealthy, live in nice houses and great cars. Is this what you've been taught? Health and wealth doctrine, best life now doctrine. Hey, look, I'll tell you what. Either throw away your Joel Osteen books or throw away the Bible. They don't go together. They are opposed to one another. Go with the scriptures if you want God. But if you are just looking for comfort and a way to make it good while you're here, then there's plenty of books out there for you. There are plenty of books out there for you. But stop pretending like they go together. How can any Christian believe that there's no suffering for Christians in this world? How can any Christian believe that? I think it's probably because there are so many Christians who do not read their Bible. You are not reading your Bible. You're reading other stuff. So choose one. You choose the truth or choose what you want. And do we continue to still pray? Hey, if we got a problem, if we're sick, in fact, tonight we're going to talk about it. If you're sick, go to the elders and pray. The Lord may heal you. God heals today. He heals today. But if you think that your comfort is what it's all about, then you know what's going to happen. When you're uncomfortable, you're going to doubt who God is and you're going to walk away from him. You find out who the God was. Was it Jesus Christ? No, it was your comfort. That was the God. The most important thing to me is my comfort. If that's your God, you will come and go. And you will ultimately fail. Because life's hard. And when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, some things do get easier, but other things get harder. And regardless, if you get to be, well, you know what, as we all start to get older, some of you old people, is life hard? All right then. But the thing is, you know, God's renewing you on the inside. He's renewing your insides as you're getting older on the outside. And you don't move very fast anymore. Can't do anything. I jumped on the trampoline with the twins. That was my last time on the trampoline. His body starts to fall apart, man. Oh, all that stuff. But the Lord's renewing the inside as the outside begins to fall apart. And you start to realize something, that at salvation, what happened is your insides were changed. Your circumstances around you may or may not change, but your insides will. And you will view every circumstance in the light of eternity. You will view every circumstance in the light of what he's doing on the inside of you. And then, regardless of what's happening in your life, you're going, I belong to the Lord. I remember the first year I was walking with the Lord, I was so pumped, and then I'm realizing, whoa, life doesn't really get like without suffering. Life's gonna be hard sometimes, and it's like, and every time something bad would happen to me, yeah, it would hurt and I wouldn't like it, but then I think, I'm going to heaven. I belong to the Lord. And that's what God does on the insides of us when we give our life to him, and then when we have to suffer, we still belong to him. And so, you're going to escape the sword sometimes. Other times you're not. In either case, it's an act of faith. It is an act of faith. Okay. They're in the sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Oh, you know, Elijah was one of the famous, you know, well, he wore camel skin, but they would just wear these just humble outfits. Then, and they would have to hide places as Elijah went and found himself in a cave and God had to go find him. What are you doing here? You know, because the world's trying to kill these guys. And so verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, mountains, and dens, and caves of the earth. The world was not worthy of these people. They were better than the people who killed them and tortured them. You see, as every godly person that has ever walked this earth, in many ways, the godly are those pearls that the Lord tosses down to the swine of this planet. Jesus said, don't give pearls to swine. And so we have to figure out, once we've shown them pearls, you find out if somebody's a pig or not, you know. Show them the pearls, and if they attack you, or to give what is holy to the dogs will devour you. You know, you're offering pearls, you're offering what is holy, and you know what? I love the picture Jesus paints there in Matthew 7, because pearls really don't go with pigs, do they? I mean, you can even put a string of pearls around a pig's neck. And you know, the pig is still not going to think to himself or herself, like, now I'm beautiful and ready for the party. The pig is just looking at the pearls like it's just nothing, might even try to eat them. But a human knows the value of pearls. And so those who would belong to God know the value of His word, know the value of His righteousness, know the value of the cross of Jesus Christ. And people who reject the cross, people who reject the message, many times and usually, you know, a lot of their excuse, a lot of their rationale is that they're too smart for this. Like a pig looking at this pearls. Pearls? I'm too smart for pearls. The world is not worthy. And so many people will die without Christ. By the way, I want to look at that word worthy, by the way. It's not so much that people are pigs. I don't think anybody's a worse pig than anybody else in this world. We're all pretty piggy. But I just remembered from the parable of the marriage supper, when the invitations went out and the invitations were rejected, the master of the feast said, "Oh, okay, forget it. Those guys aren't going, for they're not worthy." And then he called to just go anywhere, pick anybody who will come. And then they all came, and that would be you and me, by the way. What is it that made them not worthy? It wasn't because they were filthy people, any filthier than the rest of us. What makes people unworthy is their rejection. You're unworthy if you reject the message of the cross. That's what makes you unworthy. You were never unworthy before that. But as soon as you reject it, you're unworthy, which makes you and me worthy if we merely believe and receive. Then we are worthy of the glory that's coming to us. We're worthy of it. That's crazy. A good kind of crazy. And so verse 39, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." Now, okay, so we had a problem with the edge of the sword. Let's have another problem with promises. Verse 33. "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises." And then up here in verse 39, "did not receive the promise." Well, there's a difference between promises and the promise. And there were lots of short-term promises that were fulfilled throughout the Old Testament. You know, short-term in case of months or years, or short-term in case of 400 years, you know, of the promises that were given to Abraham regarding his people, you know, regarding Egypt and their deliverance, so forth. But so they did obtain promises, but they never obtained the promise. And what is the promise? Messiah, Savior. And they obtained through their walks and through their commitment to the Lord, they obtained a good testimony. That would be a good report in the Old King James. It's great how here in verse 39, it speaks of a good testimony through faith. And this whole chapter began in verse 2 with a good testimony through faith. It's all about their stories. That's what a testimony is. It's the story. Just as your testimony, whenever I speak with a struggling person in the church, or maybe a struggling married couple, the one thing I ask them once they're done bickering, I say, "Hey, tell me your testimony. Let's go back to the beginning. Tell me who you were. Tell me how you met the Lord, and tell me what's happened since." But we got to understand something about our testimony, is that the most important part of our testimony is the third part. And yet when you ask somebody their testimony, and I do it too, we'll spend 45 minutes talking about the creep we were. And then we'll spend 1 minute how we met Jesus, and then we just go, "Ah, isn't it great?" And we even forget the third part of the testimony, which is, what is he doing now? What is Jesus doing in your life? Because truly, your testimony, the power of your testimony, is that third part. From the day you met Jesus to the day you die, what is your story? What is he doing? Are you still floundering around, flopping on the, you know, on the deck of a boat like a fish? Or are you walking with Jesus in faith, growing in him, desiring growth, to know him better, that there would be more of him and less of you? That's our testimony. I want the day that he takes me home, I want my story to be a good one. What's your story going to look like on that day? I'm not talking about how he saved you and that was it. No, what happened after you got saved? And finally, it says they did not receive the promise, right? So they didn't see Jesus because, they lived in a time before him. And they spoke of the prophecies about him and lived according to those prophecies and lived their lives truly in faith of Christ who was to come. That's amazing. That's some good faith. But they didn't receive it. Then they died without it. Now they're with the Lord now. But let's keep reading. They did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Well, what is it? Better for us. Remember that word better? It kept saying that over and over again. Jesus is better than the angels, better than the prophets, better than Abraham, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than all of this, better than the priests, better than Melchizedek. He was better than everything, better than the law, of course. He's better than all of these things. And why are you going everywhere else? Better. And so here is the better. It is Jesus himself. As it reads in Hebrews 7:19, the law made nothing perfect. And these guys all lived in the law. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. That better hope is Messiah. Jesus came about 2,000 years ago, and he was crucified as the Old Testament scriptures said he would be. He died, and he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and he gave us his Holy Spirit as Jesus said that he would. You see, you and I, Christians, listen. You think you're suffering sometimes. Things aren't going your way. You're wondering if this Jesus thing is worth it. Look, we have it better, and we actually need even a little less faith than they did. Why? They were believing something that was going to happen in the future. We're believing something that has already happened. And we have the Holy Spirit. We've got it made. And so, with that said, we've been provided with the truth that they looked forward to, but we're all in this together because they were thinking the same thing we're thinking. We're just on different sides of it. As Jesus, as it reads in Revelation 13:8, was slain from the foundations of the earth. And so we are together with them in this. And unfortunately, we still suffer like this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. We're looking ahead. We're looking ahead. I think of all of the suffering verses I've come up with. Some of y'all are saying, well, he didn't read this suffering verse or that suffering verse. That's it. You know why? Because we don't have time for me to read all the suffering verses. But you know what's really cool, and how as it says here, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. I mean, we're all together in this. Do you realize there's still something that we, along with the Old Testament saints are looking forward to, and that is his second coming. And though they are present with the Lord at this time, they have not been to that place where we're all going to meet at the end of all things at that table, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We all look forward to that final day together, and we walk in faith according to that. It'll be crazy. Do you realize we're going to be sitting at the table with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jeremiah, Isaiah? We're going to be sitting at the table with all these guys that we've read about who walked in faith. We're gonna, I mean, there we are at the table. Isaac, could you pass the salt? That's weird. I mean, I think about like some of the famous people that I've met and got to hang out with. You know, you're trying to be cool about it. Like it doesn't really matter. You know, but there you're talking to him like he's a person. It's like you feel like a stud or something, you know, because I've got the famous guy and we're talking like people. Oh, you know what? They're going to be in glory. There's Jonah. Jonah, pass the fish. Sorry. How awesome is that? It's crazy. It's amazing. All those Thanksgivings, and you know, you got to sit by Uncle So-and-so, you know. But here, in God's glory, all of those who believed, all those who walked in faith with the Lord, having a party. And so, with that said, by faith, some of you will be made well while you're here. And by faith, some of you won't while you're here. Regardless, this is not where we focus. We're focused out there. Look ahead. Walk in obedience and according to your faith. And may God blow your mind. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise of eternal life, that which we know as we've received your Holy Spirit, and as that guarantee. But Lord, there are those here today that have not received. I pray that today is the day they break down and agree with you, that they would have eternal life, not because they're good, not because they're bad, but because you are good, because of what you've done, and that you would bring about a hope in their hearts, a godliness with contentment, that they would know you love them so much. And regardless of what would happen to any of us today, tomorrow, or for the rest of the time we're on this crazy planet, we know that there will be a new heaven and a new earth that you have made for us. So one day we'll sit at the table with you and touch you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.